Good morning. Picture a servant staff at a rich man's house. This is an actual picture of, I believe it was 1911. I didn't look. Somewhere in America where, you know, there's a bunch of servants in the home. Now, let's say some of the servants serve their master fully with a whole heart and are excellent at what they do. But there are a few that consistently look for ways to do the bare minimum. They pick and choose what they're going to do and when. And then they look at the tasks of the day. They calculate, you know, what's the minimum I need to do to get by. So there's the great slave, servant, if you will, steward. There's the one who's just trying to get by. Then there's the one who's distracted by his own desires. When it's time to weed the garden or wash and clean the floors, he's often found loafing around looking at his smartphone. Let's also say that the master's too kind to fire anyone. I mean, after all, you can't lose your salvation, right? If we keep our analogy Christian. So the lazy servants, the do-nothing servants, cannot be kicked out of the house, but they are sons and daughters forever, so they must be demoted to the basest tasks. However, they don't have to remain there. They don't have to remain demoted. If their eyes are opened, they'll be quickly promoted. The faithful steward, the one that I first described, is in charge of many things. And at the end of every day, he feels the good feeling that he has done the will of the master, has accomplished many things that are truly good, and has benefited many others. He's blessed. He's the greatest. Jesus said, the greatest among you is whom? The servant. Now, at a glance, overtly, say in the picture, who's the good one and who's the bad one? If there is a bad one, you can't tell. There might be the good, the faithful, or the wicked. Their character, if you're going to determine that, is in where? It's in the heart. It's not overt. Jesus himself called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. Inwardly, they had dead men's bones. There are many lies swirling around in the world and throughout the church that are designed to make Christians into spectators. Not good stewards, but those who are just trying to do the bare minimum and look the part. Therefore, Christians who sit in the bleachers, they don't really do. Isn't the simplicity of what it means to be a good steward? It's very simple, actually. It's trust and obedience. And so what the master is trying to do is to convince them that to be his steward is the best life ever. The devil is trying to convince them that it is a complete waste of time. So today we're going to look at the heart, the pure heart. It's within, and that's what we're going to look at. So let's open up in prayer to be thankful and grateful to God for his word, which is going to teach us wonderful things today. And as humble stewards, let's learn what it's like to be what he wants us to be and to really enjoy it. So with that, let's bow. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the beauty of this Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for these opening words from our Lord, the Beatitudes, which sum up those who are blessed in his kingdom. Those who are blessed are his apprentices. An apprentice is someone who is like his master. Your son said to us himself that once fully trained, we would be like our master. So we pray, Father, that our training comes from him, that our focus is on him, and that through your word and your spirit that you have so graciously given us in the church, that we would be wonderful students of you and your word, and be grateful for the wonderful blessings you have given us. May we look to our treasure in heaven, and thank you, Father, for it. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
to receive the food of your holy word.
sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep he's stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful love and service to him belongs. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Let's start Matthew 5 in our main passage, and today we're going to take a sober look at where our treasure is. This about the heart is one of the main teachings by the Lord on what the heart is, and getting to, you know, where we actually look to or see ourselves where we are. This is all coming out wrong. Who you are is your heart. Obviously, it's not the muscle in your chest, but it comes from the idea. This developed over hundreds of years from the Greeks. The Greek word cardia meant the seat, and a seat would be like where the governor is or where the emperor is, and therefore your heart is your emperor, really you. And it would involve everything, your mind, the thoughts of the mind, your spirit, your will, what drives you, your passions, even your emotions. So Jesus gives us some awesome insight, because this isn't going to show up on an X-ray or in any other way be determined by you or me what we're really about. And he makes it super simple, like he always does. Where's your treasure? Right, where is it? And he's going to give us two options. We say, where's our treasure? We think, it's everywhere, right? Like, but he's going to say it's either one place or another. And that is up to you. This shows you the invisible center of your being. The treasure is either in heaven or earth, and there's no middle, one or the other. So the heart, the condition of the heart determines what you really treasure. And then Jesus is going to say what you really treasure is the condition of your heart. So he gives it to us both ways. One is so that we can measure it, and the other is so that we can know exactly where that will, that passion, that desire, where it comes from. I say, you know, oftentimes we say, well, I don't know what I did there. That wasn't me. Yeah, it was. Devil made me do it. No, he didn't. That was all you, dude. It was all you. So take responsibility and so on. So the heart is the center of man's being and personality. That's how it is defined beautifully in one of my favorite dictionaries. So let's look at the passage before we get too far first. Now, the Beatitudes are in order on purpose, and we need to know that. And we'll get to that at the end here today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This, the promise of the blessing here, they shall see God, has got to be one of the most awesome and should be awe-inspiring things that you and I could possibly read. Do you want to see God? You know, and if you're a little afraid of that, I think you're maturing. Or maybe are mature. If that makes you a little hesitant, that's not a bad thing. We're talking about seeing pure holiness here. Your judge, the one who is truly all in all. There is a fear of the Lord. We'll see that today as well. But, you know, what about going through life seeing God? I mean, that's fellowship at its greatest. And that is promised here. Certainly, he means in heaven, but every believer sees God in heaven. So this is a promise to the apprentice of Christ in his lifetime to see the face of the Father like the Son did. So, the heart is where it is. And that's where we have to understand that this, the heart, is where we have to be pure. Outwardly pure doesn't cut it. That's the whitewashed tomb. And it's sure, you should be outwardly pure. You know, there are people who have said, well, I know how to beat the legalism. I'll be outwardly dirty, you know, sinful. And I see, I won't become a legalist. Actually, you will become a legalist. Because legalism is a man-made way of worshiping God. Whether it's on the moral side or the immoral side, it's legalism. So don't make up your own way. You don't get to do that, nor nobody does. So, what is at your heart? It's the seat of physical, spiritual, and mental life. And it's not that as a pre-Christian before you became saved, you had it. So it's there. Every human being has it. Every human being has a center, a seat, where they have their physical, spiritual, and mental life, where their personality is. Other things that describe it are the center and source of our whole inner life. You and I know that that's what determines life, is inward, far more than outward. Center and source of a whole inner life, thinking, feeling, volition, it's where we love. So the great commandment, the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus repeats this as the, in Mark 12, other passages, as the law that sums up the entire law, the commandment that sums up the entire law. But you love the Lord your God from your heart. The Bible tells us that the heart can be hard or soft, stubborn or flexible, proud or humble. And the promise of the new covenant that God made in Ezekiel is that he would take the heart of stone and make it flesh. Now, don't think of the word flesh there as meaning sinful, as it sometimes does in the scripture. There, flesh means malleable, soft, humble, responsive to God, and I would add alive. Stone's not living, flesh is. The new covenant in his blood. The heart, therefore, is not the organ, it's the mind, the spirit, and the soul. So, yes, you can have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. But what we mean by that is a head knowledge is you know something is true, but you don't actually do it. Sometimes it's called antinomianism. So, for instance, I know I must love my enemy. That's a head knowledge, but when the time comes, I'd rather spit on him. That's not a heart knowledge, or as we would say. I know I'm not to be greedy. We'll see that today. But at my foundation, I hoard and long for more. I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord, but I really look to the security of my bank account, and I don't really trust him. So that's I know, head knowledge, but I don't really live it. And that's what the heart gets to. The heart, it's like you can't get around this. The heart is what you truly know, believe, and do, and therefore do. So the heart is the source of anyone's good or bad. Look at Matthew 11:29. Matthew 11:29. The picture I put there is, you know, of a mirror. You know, so oftentimes we look in the mirror, we see sometimes the real us. The Harry Potter mirror, if you're a fan of Harry Potter, there's a mirror that when Harry looks into it, he sees what he desires. And that's what he sees. And he can't look away. And that's why the mirror in the story is so dangerous. You can sit there your whole life, and it just shows you what you want. What you want from life. It shows you your dreams. And the name of the mirror is Desire Backwards. It's spelled backwards, so yeah, whatever that is. Ed Des says something. I can't do stuff like that. Anyway, look at 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Famous passage. Jesus' heart, right, the center of his being, is meek and humble. Now look at 15. So that's the good. There's many passages we could go to. Heart is used quite a bit. But we just want to get some groundwork here before we get into the main stuff here. Look at 15, 19, 18, 17, maybe 16. Yeah. 16. Are you slacking in understanding also? Jesus says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? In other words, does what you eat make you pure or impure? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And he will say to us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Yeesh. Exactly. Yeah. And so what he's getting at there, we'll see when we get there, that he wants our hearts heavenly pure. There's no middle ground here. It's heaven or earth. Your treasure's either there or here. And so while I say, well, you know, once I hear that, I'll never lust after a woman again. Good luck. But that is your goal. I am a steward, one of those servants of my Lord. He says to me, do not lust after women. Yes, Lord. I determine I'm not going to. See, when you play games with that, and you say, well, Lord, I know you recognize I'm a sinner, and I've got rebound at the ready, you know, so I'm just going to do my best. Know you're gracious and forgiving. And he is gracious and forgiving. But what happens is when we take that mediocre way, we become the mediocre servant. And what was the promise of the pure heart is that you're going to see God. And that is the cost. The cost of me messing around with the flesh in the world is not seeing God. Are we willing to pay that? You know, now that I'm very aware of this, I think to myself, it's not worth it. The cost is too high. The cost of sin is too high. Polluted heart. So how do you change a person? Education, put them back in the Garden of Eden. Our political leaders are going to save the world, right? We've got a big election coming up this year. They're all going to promise a whole bunch of stuff. And what's going to really change either a nation or a person is the heart. That has to change. Changing a heart is the only way. If you put an unclean heart in the Garden of Eden, you will solve nothing for him. And he will pollute it. It won't be perfect anymore. So that's what, you know, the idea that, you know, and sick hearts desire things, right? They think they're going to heal their heart with a relationship. Financial security. Right? If you knew you had enough money, that's going to heal my heart. Riches, fulfilled lusts, none of them will touch the problem because that's outward. That's outward. Inward is the change of heart that comes from our first place. And that comes from salvation. Go to Hebrews 9:10. This becomes an important passage for us as we progress. So here we're going to see in Hebrews that we have been given an open door. And the only reason we have this open door is because Christ has made us clean. Look at 19, Hebrews 10:19. Now, cleansing in Hebrews is, and it is throughout the scripture as well, but it especially in Hebrews, it is intimately tied to the, we would say, the type or typology of animal sacrifice. So the cleansing, when the priest sacrificed the animal, say a burnt offering or sin offering or any offering, it's especially on the Day of Atonement. They killed the animal, they took the blood into the Holy of Holies, and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that was a cleansing. When Moses spoke the law to the people, he took a hyssop brush and he sprayed them with blood. And he's saying he's cleansing them. You know, so the cleansing of blood. And I lost my place. Here we go. So look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Right? So I haven't sprayed with his blood, but by his work on the cross, his finished work, dying for my sins, being my mediator, my intermediary substitute. Through his death and his burial and his resurrection, where he satisfied the justice of the Father is propitiated, I am justified. And how? By faith, and faith alone. I am clean. I have no business being in the Holy of Holies. But the veil was torn, and I'm in. Everybody who's a believer in this age is in. So you're clean. So he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, a sincere heart means I know the truth of why I'm here. That's basically what it means. I know why I'm here. A sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And then it goes on to us doing this together and stimulating one another and gathering together. And so we have been cleansed at the moment of salvation. But this cleansing is judicial. Right? Thank God it is. That before the judge, I am justified. I cannot be judged for my sins. I'm free. No matter how many sins I commit, I am clean. That is absolutely necessary to know. Will it make you run off and want to sin more? I don't know. I just know it's a fact. And that without it, we cannot move an inch in the spiritual life. We have to know that we're set free. We have to know that we're clean. We have to know that we approach the throne of grace with boldness, no matter what. There is no intermediary between you and God the Father besides the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, seated at the right hand of God. Nobody. You have full access. That is good news indeed. And so, but he did say there's a way open, right? And this way we have to walk. The way is, and I apologize for this picture of Jesus, it is actually AI generated. And I thought to myself, is that a conflict of interest? I don't know. I thought it was good. But you see, what the picture, I like what it depicts, is that he's inviting you and I on the narrow way. And that's just what he does in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the way is narrow that leads to life. And he invites us into it. It's a narrow path. And that's what we talked a little bit ago about. Well, you know, I'm going to compromise with this path and follow the path. There's some parts of my heart that, you know, are devoted to God and other areas that are self-ruled. Self-ruled. I rule those parts. Am I going to walk far in this path? No, you're not. And I would tell you, we did this on Thursday, and I'll tell you again that I'm adamant about this. God is adamant about this. If you don't serve others, you're not going to clean your heart. I'm not talking about the judicial. You clean forever. But if you don't serve others, if you're not, blessed are the merciful, comes before pure in heart. If we are not merciful to others, there is no way that we're going to progress far on this way. And the cost is you're not going to see God very clearly at all in this life. You will not be purifying your heart. Because it's the practice of love. And if I don't love, if I don't live and walk in love, I mean, that is an essence of God. And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's the chief. I got to do it. But what if I just talk about it? Not good enough. What if I assent to it? Not good enough. It has to become ingrained in us, a part of us, so that we will do it willfully, lovingly. So the heart is the source of everything for us. And so now we go to our main, what we're going to look at today. Our main chapter today is Luke 12, but we're going to set it up with Luke 6. And in Luke 6, we have Luke's version. Technically, it's not the Sermon on the Mount, because it's clear in Luke 6, at the, if you read the beginning of it, that Jesus is not on a mountain. And he's on a, it's, he's, Luke is very clear to say that Jesus is on a flat place. So some people call it the Sermon on the Flat Place. And it, there's a lot, it's not identical to Matthew, but it's very similar. So however you fall on that, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount repeated here or not, doesn't really matter all that much. But just to get it in context, look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Luke 6, 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, in Matthew, this was be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But here's our word, eleios, be merciful. And then he says, don't judge. Right, don't judge or you'll be judged. Give and it will be given to you. I'm skimming. And then he says in verse 39, a blind man can't lead a blind man, can he? They both fall into a pit. A pupil's not above his teacher. After he's been fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. So why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. And therefore, and the eye really, you know, if we go back to Matthew again, the eye is of the heart. And so there's a log in my heart, and I can't see. And yet I'm running around saying, look at you did this and you did that, and I'm accusing and I'm judging. And I've got this big log, telephone pole, if you will, in my eye, in my heart. I can't see. It's all log jammed. So Jesus says, get that out of there. What does that mean? Clean it. And then you'll see clearly. And actually, my what I think is once you see clearly, you're not going to be seeing a lot of specks in people's eyes anymore. But in fact, even though if you do, and it's clear, you will be merciful. And so he goes on. Verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known for its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth that which is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. Your heart's evil, what comes out? Evil. And notice he calls it a treasure. I love this Greek word for treasure is thesaurus, where we get thesaurus from, which is a treasure of words. Your heart is a treasure. It depends on what's in there, right? So it is a treasure, and he says, look, the treasure can be good or evil. No in between. And at the judgment seat of Christ, what are we going to be judged for? Deeds done that are good or bad. We're going to see that? That's where we close. You know, every day we're marching closer and closer, we say, to the rapture, yes, but closer and closer to the judgment seat of Christ. For our message, a little more sobering, yeah. So let's go to Luke 12. Now, the main passage in this chapter is just such a wonderful message by our Lord. Sermon. And the midst of the sermon is in verse 34. And I missed the part here that I wanted to say in back in chapter 6. Right after he says, the evil treasure comes out of the evil heart, the good treasure comes out of the good heart, he says to them, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you? You get a feel for a message as it starts to move, and I'm like, oh man, you know, sometimes it's a condemning thing, but it's not meant to be condemning, or I should use the word convicting, but yet we are reminded again and again that, and it's a trap for us who love the scripture. There's traps everywhere, right? Whether you're moral or immoral, there's traps. whether you're a doctrinal, love the Word of God person, there's minefields everywhere. And we can get so engrossed in the Word of God, we don't do any of it. We think that our relationship with God is completely academic. Now, we need the academic. I adore the academic. But God has made it very clear to me that if you know all this and you don't do it, what good are you? James. Somewhere in that terrible book of James that we don't like to read, right? James, that stuck-up legalist. So, verse 34, chapter 12. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Bam, that is the center. And everything else is built around it. In this sermon, where your treasure is, there is your heart. So, now, context. This is going to be quick because, you know, I always know I'm short for time. Good treasure in the heart produces good. Okay. I don't know where that came from. So where's your treasure? Yes. All right. Luke 12, fear of God. First, look at verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I warn you to whom you should fear. Fear the one who after has killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Yeah, fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, it's the beginning of wisdom. It is a hearty fear. A fear of not afraid. I'm not afraid to approach his throne. I am afraid. I am fearful of the consequences of not obeying my Lord. It's a good steward. Right? When the master returns and he finds me not doing his will, that kind of fear. I don't want that. I don't want to go near it. I fear disappointing him. And I think this fear increases as you come to know him more. I didn't fear God probably at all as a younger believer. I'm not saying anything about myself of that type. But I'm just saying the more I come to know him, the more I have a fear of him. And it's hard to put it into words. I think it's one of those things that you just, yeah. I mean, I don't even want to sin against him anymore. Because, he's my Lord. Why do you call me Lord? Not do what I say. Right. I fear not be, you know, any of us. We're told to here. And he said, but I fear people, Lord. Don't fear them. But he's going to kill me. Don't fear that. Don't fear that. All right, so fear of God. Then, getting back to, well, they're going to kill me. Okay. Verse 8, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So, be a bold professor of my gospel and my truth to others, in gentleness and in love, of course. Boldly profess me. They're threatening me. They're persecuting me. They're insulting me. There's a reward. I will profess you. And the word is homologeo here. I will confess you in heaven, your name. And he gives us courage. Then he says, don't be greedy in any way, shape, or form. Verse 15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. I've spent some time thinking about how many forms of greed are there. There's a lot, right? First, I can just lust after money, sure. But I could also cheat. I could be get all my security from how much money I have. It gets here, and it will continue. So where's your treasure? And Jesus, there's a lot stated about actual money. Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. Why does he particularly pick money? It's because he knows us. Everybody loves money. Even if you're not spending it, just having it. Love it. My little Maggie already loves it. She has a bank account. She leaves all the, I shouldn't say this while my landlord is in the room, but Maggie has a habit of putting lights on and not shutting them off. That's true of every kid. It's not anything Larry doesn't know. But I told her yesterday, I was like, look, you keep leaving these lights on, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into your bank account, and I'm going to take money out to pay for the electricity. And she said, you can't get into my bank account. You don't know my password. She really didn't. Like, already, where's your treasure? Guarding it. Password protected. Like, I can't figure out the password is cat or something like something dumb. Beware of every form of greed. How many forms of greed are there? How many forms? Oh, they're endless. And what is Christ doing to us here? He's saying, let it go. Where is your treasure? It's here on earth, isn't it? Let it go. Then, don't worry about your life. Verse 22. You see how this all rolls into each other. I highly recommend you just, if you have a moment today, read this chapter. It'll take you 10 minutes. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you'll eat or what, or for your body as to what you'll put on. This kind of loses its significance to us in the modern Western world because we have so much food and so many clothes. But they didn't. And a lot of poor people he's speaking to, they do not very often have enough food, and they probably have one shirt to wear all year and maybe one cloak, and that's it. And so they're worried. What if you lose it? What if it gets torn? What if the moths eat it? You don't have enough money to get another one. And so he says, don't worry. So if we put ourselves in the first century mindset, this is saying don't worry about anything on earth. Seek first my kingdom. All things will be added to you. So don't worry. Right? It gets to greed. It gets to fear first. Fearing man, therefore fearing loss. Greed. And then now comes worry. Or confessing him in the world too. If I'm confessing him, say they're not threatening my life, but they're threatening to take away all my stuff. To really follow God and follow his will, you have to do what he says, right? And then when you do what he says, others are going to say, whoa, you're an idiot. Why are you doing that? So there's going to be a divide. He's going to finish with that. And there's also going to be a persecution. I say, well, I'm Lord, and here's what we do. We compromise. We say, Lord, there's aspects of this that, sure, I'll do that. And I kind of pat myself on the back for doing it too. But there's some things that I just can't do. And that's wrong answer. We can all do it. We all have clean hearts by the blood of Christ. And all of us have walked through the door onto the narrow way that leads to life. All right, here it comes. Oh, wait, here's this one, too. All right, treasure, heaven or earth. Yeah, anyway, no impact. Okay, now, look at verse 33. At least we can rest assured in this passage that he doesn't say all your possessions. I double-checked that. I'm like, did he say all? He said, no. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Thanks at least a little here. So, sell your possessions and give to charity. The word for give to charity, often in its alms, is the Greek word. It's derived from the root Greek word for mercy. Eleemonas. Eleos is mercy. This is eleemonas. So it's a different ending because it's an adjective, but it means to give alms. I think it's an adjective, whatever. But it comes from, and that makes sense. If I'm going to give my possessions, it's an act of mercy. I'm So it's not just randomly giving. It's actually seeing the need in another and satisfying that need by giving. And then he says this. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Not only would a person in the ancient world who was poor not have a money belt, but imagine one that never wears out. Because why? An unfailing treasure where? In heaven. Where no thief comes, nor moth destroys. There's no corrosion in heaven, right? There's no degradation. There's no thieves. But what Jesus here is pointing out is that on earth there are. So I'm going to protect my stuff and hoard it. Now we're not. He's not saying don't protect your stuff. Put everything out in the rain or something, you know. But it's like these materials that I possess, Lord, they're yours. What would you have me do with them as your steward? That's what he's getting at. And he's saying now, in everything that you do, in everything that you have, where is your desire and your passion? Because that's what comes from the heart. Emotion, passion, desire, intellect, will, where is it? Is it here on earth or is it there in heaven? If it is in heaven, you're going to do the things that will over time clean and clean and clean your heart so that your heart will be experientially, practically pure. So, and then he says, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. No one can serve God in the outside only. And it's in the heart. I can say, oh, all right, God, I'm going to give all. I'll give it away. I'm going to give to charities. I'm going to look up some charities when I get home and give. Or, give to Grace and Truth Ministries. You could. Not that we don't. It's fine. We're doing fine. But, what? I'm going to go give. But if you just do. See, I've always wondered, why does he promise us rewards and it's going to. Because I've seen it in people that they've put their whole lives into, I'm going to do the will of God because I'm banking on rewards for eternity, or I want to get triply or blessed 100-fold in this life. But you see, it's so simple, I just missed it, is that you will not be merciful to people like your enemies if in the end your motivation is what you're going to get back. You're just not. None of us are going to do this overtly. And actually reap the reward of what comes from a heart that is pure. I can act pure, and I can think I'm going to fool God. Well, that's a stupid thing to think I can do. But I'm going to just act this out. But you're never going to really accomplish it. So he doesn't have to tell us that. He can promise us the reward, knowing that we are going to determine and see that the reward only comes when it is truly a deep part of my heart, that I desire it, that my passion is for it. So this is very important. Without doing, it's one of the most important things I want you to leave here with today. Without doing, the heart ain't going to change. Without doing, the heart will not change. Blessed are the merciful comes before. Blessed are the pure in heart. Merciful. Mercy is to fulfill the need of others, to see the need, to want to see the need, and to joyously fulfill it in others. You're not going to get a pure heart from Bible study only. You need the Bible study. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying ignore it. The pendulum swings in Christianity to those who just do. They're apophatics, if you know that word. And they don't study at all. And then it goes to the other side where they study, and they don't do it. Don't do anything. Right? You need both. You need to be a scribe. Jesus said this, the last parable in Matthew 13. And he says the scribe takes out of his treasure something old and something new. And something old to me means Old Testament and New Testament. And he puts that he knows them, but he lives them. Can you imagine Jesus knowing as much as he does and doesn't do anything? Look at his ministry. Does he say, leave me alone? I'm going to die for your sins on the cross already, right? get lost. I'm going to die for you. Leave me alone. And locks himself in a house. Waits until the time. No. He's moving. He's doing. He's about the Father's will. Then, we've still got a little bit to go. Oh, there's the pure heart. So, that should be, right? Here's the reward. Seeing God. Cannot imagine. That more and more and more, more clear, more in focus, more who He is. And your relationship more and more with Him real. Undescribable. This is what He means. Remember Moses desired God. He said, show me your glory, Jehovah. Show me your glory. He said, I can't. You'd die. In another way, now in the church, with the Spirit within, we can see Him. This you will see God. It's not repeated again. You think He'd say it over and over. So, now, after, where are we at now? Right. The treasure in heaven. Sorry, wow, I got ahead of myself. Treasure in heaven. Then comes the slave. Here he comes. Blessed are the slaves who are ready. And for time, we don't have time to read it, but I think you know the parable, right? There's a slave who's constantly looking for his master. And when the master comes, he's not asleep on the job. He's ready to open the door. So this parable is being ready. So we say, well, all right, I'm always ready for the rapture. And it's impossible, I think, to keep that constantly on your mind. That this is a readiness in which I'm, therefore, with the eye of my heart that doesn't have the log in it anymore, that I'm actually looking to Him. Now, if I'm occupied with my worldly and earthly possessions, I'm not looking there. And that gets to the point of the context of this chapter. The steward is absorbed with the master and the master's work. And this is our choice, right? Is it worth it? I say, well, man, for a lot of people, it just doesn't sound good. And so what they seek, I'm going to keep my eyes on things here on earth. And, you know, we're like little children who just don't get it yet. You ever think of how it just came up on my mind? This happens to me all the time. I wish it wouldn't. That memories of the past in which I have been an absolute horse's ass have appeared up in my head. Sorry to say but in church. But it's more effective. It's in the Bible. And I'd say, why did I do that? And I think I could transport the brain that is now 58 into the child who is 17. Or 25. Child at 30, I was. But and I can't. I can't, even if I went back in time. Mercy Me sings a nice song about this, dear younger me. If I could go back to him and say, Joe, what are you thinking? And he'd be like, get out of my face. You know, whatever. Give me a Marlboro Light and shut up. Like, whatever. Like, I can't change him. I can't change him. And so as time goes on and you come to actually see and realize that, you know, the earthly things are of no matter now. They never were. But so for us, our hearts must be purified, matured, so that we see. And then the log ain't there anymore. But boy, is it there for a long time. So slaves are ready. And then faithful. And for time, you know, I want to get to the end of this. And so the faithful slave, which is in verses 41, Peter does a foot and mouth like we always expect him to do in verse 41. And he says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? You know, is this just for us, Lord? And then he goes into another parable. And this is the slave who's working and the slave who's not. And the one who's not doing the will of the Father is eating. He's broken into the master's liquor cabinet. He says that he's drunk and that he's beating the other slaves. Because he's a steward. He can. He has authority. So he's beating people. He's drinking the master's best booze. And he's eating. And he's not doing anything. And here comes the master. And what happens then? At the end of it, judgment. And the way, we don't have time to go into it, but it's, the judgment is severe. So that leads us now to verse 49. And we can close up here. Because of all of this, because of these gifts given, and that some will take them and use them. And B, some will take these gifts and it will, however it happens, your faith will say, I am going to be the faithful steward, the working steward, the ready and ready steward. My treasure will be in heaven. Some are going to grab onto that and by faith live it, and some are not. And so he says, I've come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Man, it's him longing for his cross, by the way. That's an amazing statement. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. That's the baptism of the sins of the world. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. So all those Christmas cards got it wrong, right? Peace on earth? I didn't come to do that, but rather division. So from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. So some are going to, and at the end of the Beatitudes, the last two, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, because you're the good steward. Blessed are you when they insult you, cast insults at you, say all kinds of false, evil things about you for my name's sake. Rejoice, he says, for your reward in heaven is great. And then comes the reward. Judgment seat comes. We're walking. He uses walking. Look at verse 54. When you see a cloud rise, he said, saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, and you say it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way, you hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And so in verse 54, 5, and 6, he says to them, you know a lot about earthly things. You can even tell the weather accurately. God forbid. You know everything about earthly things, but you can't discern the one standing right in front of you. You don't know me. And this gets right back to the center. Where's your treasure? You know everything about earthly treasure, but you don't know me. You can discern weather patterns, but you don't know me. And he calls them hypocrites. And then, why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way, there you make an effort to settle with him. On your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Doesn't that seem out of place? Why is he all of a sudden talking about two people walking to a magistrate who's going to decide a court case, and they have a court case against each other? And he said, you better settle on the way, or he's going to put you in prison, and you're not going to get out until you pay the fine. But in the context of this, this would mean, because if your treasure is in heaven or on earth, well, who's going to judge that? Because here we find a judge. And the one who's going to judge that, we know, 2 Corinthians 5:10, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us are walking towards it. And so the imagery is me, and I've got an opponent who's against He says what? Make, settle with them. And to me that sounds like, well, you know, I'm taking you to court and I'm going to. And Jesus says, make peace with him. Isn't that mercy? It's mercy. And the judge here, I see this as us, we're marching towards the judgment seat of Christ. And on the way, we've all got judgment problems. We've all got problems. We've all got hearts that need to be purer. And he's saying to us, get it right before you see me, before you stand before the judge. There is a judgment seat. Right after Paul writes about that judgment seat, he says, we know the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Right before the judgment seat, he says that it is in our whole heart. I don't know if he uses heart there, but it is our desire, he says, to be pleasing to the Lord before we see him face to face. And Jesus is going to judge us. He says he's going to judge our deeds, whether they're good or they're bad. And then we're going to be recompensed accordingly. So to me, this last line of these two guys walking towards the judge is you or me and the rest of the people in your life that you are either judging or you got issues with or you won't forgive or you won't be merciful to, you won't fulfill their needs. It's you're holding on to your stuff. Your treasures are here on earth. And Jesus is saying, before you get to the magistrate, who's me, work this out. And then, when you do, when you stand before me, I'm going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, it's our heart. Heart's the issue. Greed, giving, confessing God, confessing ourselves, worried or trusting, ready and faithful slaves or self-centered and uncaring about the master's will. Jesus promises us that, look, your heart, from the poor, mournful, meek, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and is merciful to others person, those are the Beatitudes leading up to this, that you will be and see God in this life with a purity of heart. It's marvelous. So yes, I'm telling you about judgment because you need to know that. You need to. All of us do. We need to take it. In other words, take it very seriously and fear me. But also know that I am handing this to you. I'm handing it to you so that you can have it and live it and love it and truly be changed and be like me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all things that are come through you from your grace, which they are. Thank you for your mercy. You have supplied our need. Through Christ our Lord, you have died for our sins and forgiven us. You have given us your Son who indwells us, your Spirit who indwells us. You have given us a church, a royal family, a priesthood, adoption, on. That you have continued to reveal to us are the true blessings in life. May our hearts look to heaven and build up treasure there while we walk on the earth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll take our offering. That's it. Bring the band up for the offering. We don't have one. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And we give as your believer priests that we worship you in it, Father. And as you tell us that you love a cheerful giver, and so we do so in worship of you. May we at the church use these funds to your glory and that alone. In Christ's name, amen. close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for the royal family of God, which we can share our love of you with one another and have, just have fellowship as you have provided. Thank you for all things and for all who are listening who have not come to believe in Christ as our Savior. This is a time for you to consider, to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he became a man almost 2,000 years ago, as was prophesied of him. He grew, and then he went to the cross and took upon himself the sins of the world. He died on that cross for you. But he did not remain dead. He's resurrected on the third day. He walked out of that tomb, scars and all. And therefore, that life of resurrection is offered to every person who will believe upon him. You have to accept the gift, and the gift is Jesus Christ. Believe upon him, and you will be saved. That is the promise of God to you. Thank you for all things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.